Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together.
Who was crucified with Jesus. You see, something marvelous happened to one of those thieves during those 3 hours that he hung on the cross with Jesus. God did a miraculous, gracious work of salvation in the life of this thief as he hung there on the cross beside the Lord Jesus. This man's salvation is representative of everyone's salvation whom God has brought into the kingdom. It is so beautiful as you look at it to see how in his dying hours the Lord Jesus was bringing the very saving work that he was dying to accomplish. And there on Calvary's Hill we have a microcosm of all of humanity. On the one hand, those who reject Christ to spend an eternity in separation from God, in agony and suffering. On the other side of Christ, the thief who accepted Him and spent an eternity with Him in glory and in paradise. All of humanity can be reduced to that scene on Calvary's Hill some 2,000 years ago. Now let's look in your Bibles, Luke chapter 23. We shall begin with verse 32. Notice this great work of salvation that God did. And two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And there was also an inscription above him, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. And the other answered, rebuking him, said, Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. The great work of salvation that Jesus accomplished in the life of this thief on the cross is representative of the great work that he does in every Christian's life when he brings us into the kingdom. Now I want to help you today to understand the greatness of God's salvation. I want to help you understand what God accomplishes in the life of a person when he saves them. And I believe this morning that you will never forget what you hear and what you see. I believe it will stick with you the rest of your life. And I trust it will give you a deeper understanding of what it means to be saved. I'm going to ask Mike Wazowski to come up and help me. Mike, come up, brother. Mike's going to help me this morning. Leave your pen there on the table here, brother. Amen. All right, come stand right here. Now, before we can understand the greatness of salvation, we've got to understand the condition that this thief found himself in there on the cross. And that same condition is a condition that every one of us is in before God saves us. Now, I want to help you to see this, and so I've got a few items in my sack here. Okay, how's that for ring around a collar, brother? Good. All right, put that on. Okay, good. Button it there in the front. Okay.
Smells nice.
Now, what do you think this dirty rag symbolizes about this thief on the cross? It symbolizes that he was under the condemnation and guilt and stains of his sins. This thief on the cross was first of all a lawbreaker. It was his breaking of the law that got him in the predicament he was in that day on the cross. He was being killed because he had broken the laws of the Roman Empire. But I want you to know he had broken the spiritual laws of God long before he ever broke the laws of man. The Bible says, "For we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." This thief on the cross had sinned many times over, and his sins had brought him under the condemnation of God. Not only was he a lawbreaker, but he was under the sentence of death. He was dying there as a capital offender. But I want you to know he was under the sentence of spiritual death long before he became under the sentence of the death of the physical laws. For the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Physical death, that's why all of us die. Because we're all under the wage and penalty of sin. That's how death came into the human race to start off with, because of sin. And because of one man's sin, sin spread to all and all die. And the wages of sin is death, physical death, but worse than that, it is spiritual separation from God. And this thief on the cross hung there, condemned, a lawbreaker, falling short of the glory of God, under the sentence of eternal separation from the presence of God in agony and suffering in the flames of hell. Not only that, but he was an enemy of God. Matthew's account tells us that this thief, along with the other thief, was hurling abuses at Jesus at the beginning. He was also sneering at Jesus, saying, "If you can save others, save yourself." He was an enemy of God. And the Bible says that we are enemies of God. For if while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to Him, how much more, having been saved by His grace, shall we walk with Him? So he was a lawbreaker. He was condemned. He was an enemy of God. And you know something else? He was helpless to do anything to save himself, anything to improve his condemnation. The Bible says our best deeds, the best things we can do, are like nothing but filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. That means you could go to church every day of your life, spend 2 hours praying and 3 hours reading the Bible, and the rest of the day going out doing good deeds, and it would still be like nothing but a filthy rag in the sight of a holy God. This thief was helpless to do anything about his condition. And I want you to know that we are helpless to do anything about our condition. What is true of this thief is true of every person before God saves them. We're breakers of the law of God. We're under the condemnation of our sins and the guilt of our sins. We are condemned to die in eternal separation from a holy God in eternity in hell. And we can do nothing to change that condition. No more than Mike could do anything right now to take this stain out of this shirt. Can you do anything to take the stains out of your soul? I say, "Lord, you thought he got his shirts dirty. Now you know what dirt is." This is his condition. Not only that, though, that's the first thing about him, but there's something else. Hold your wrist up, Mike. I think I got the key. Okay. Well, don't, Marvin's here. Right? Marvin Ideka's here. Okay? All right, let's get it on here now. Okay.
Sorry about that.
Get that Rolex out of the way.
Yeah, right.
Okay. Timex. All right, now. Timex, not Rolex. Okay. All right, hold him up here, Mike. All right, what do you think this symbolizes about that thief on the cross? He was bound. He was chained to sin. You know what Jesus says? He says, anybody that commits sin is a slave to sin. The Bible says that we all are born into this human race slaves to sin. That means we cannot help but sin. Now, we're still responsible for our actions, but the truth is, sin operates in our life like an absolute monarch, like a king. And we may try to get better for a while and say, man, I'm going to quit doing this and I'm going to try to be a better person. And we may accomplish it for a while. But you know what happens? We always fall back because we can't free ourselves any more than Mike could free himself from these shackles. We are slaves of sin. This thief on the cross was a slave of sin. And we know in particular that robbery was a sin in his life. But it could be the sin of drunkenness. It could be the sin of immorality. It could be some drug addiction. It could be the sin of selfishness. But we're all slaves of sin. For whoever commits a sin, Jesus said, is a slave of sin. Let me read you what the Bible says about every person before they come to Christ. Over in Ephesians 2, listen. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that is, according to Satan's ways, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Listen. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The Bible says that before we come to Christ, we indulge the desires of our flesh, the passions, the lust of our flesh, we give in to them. And we may try to reform, we may try to get better, but we always fall back because we're shackled. We're slaves of sin. Satan is our master, and we can do nothing to free ourselves. Now, there's a third truth about this thief on the cross. Mike, lay down here, brother.
Okay.
Get comfortable. And what the Bible says about him? What do you think this symbolizes? Dead. Amen. All right. Whoop. Get you covered up here, bro. I got to get this thing going the right way. Okay. Dead. The Bible says when we were dead in our transgressions. Now he's not talking about physical death, obviously, right? Spiritual death. Spiritual death. This thief on the cross was spiritually dead. What does it mean to be spiritually dead? Well, let's take physical death and draw some parallels. When a person is physically dead, there's no brain activity. No brain waves. When a person is spiritually dead, there is no spiritual brain activity. In other words, they don't understand the things of God. The things of God are like foolishness to them. They don't make sense to them. You can talk to them about Jesus, and they might say, well, yeah, but they don't really understand. They don't really know what you're talking about. It's foolishness to them. Also, it's not only is there no brain activity, but also there is no sight. A blind person can't see. Mike couldn't see if he was dead. A person who's spiritually dead is spiritually blind. He cannot see truth about Jesus. He didn't understand who Jesus really is. Oh, he might say, well, he was a good teacher. Or he might say, well, he was a good moral man. Or he was a great prophet. But he doesn't really understand. Kind of hot under there, brother? Okay, all right. You remember, you're dead now. Don't forget that. Right. Nothing like a picky dead person. All right, now. So anyway, he cannot see spiritual truth. He can't see things about Christ and about Jesus and about salvation. Now, there's a third thing. There is no spiritual heartbeat. A person who is dead physically has no heartbeat. A person who's dead spiritually has no spiritual heartbeat. What does that mean? It means they have no desire for the things of God. They don't want to get saved. Don't talk to me about that Jesus stuff. I'm not interested right now. Just don't bother me with that. I got other things I want to do. And there's no spiritual heartbeat. There's no desire for the things of God. And you know something else? A person who's spiritually dead is helpless to do anything about it. Now look at that thief on the cross. His best, most righteous deeds that he could ever do were nothing but filthy rags. He was under the stain and condemnation of his sin. He was shackled as a slave of sin. He is dead. Spiritually, he can't respond. One of the definitions of death is an inability to respond. You know, I could make probably any one of you in here do something, anything I wanted you to do, if I put enough pressure on you. Right? If I pulled your kids in here and put a gun up to their head and said, if you don't do this, I'm going to take your kid's life, you'd probably do it. But you know, you can make threats all day to a corpse and it wouldn't respond. It doesn't have the ability to respond. And spiritually, a dead spiritual person doesn't have ability to respond. This thief on the cross could do absolutely nothing to save himself. I mean, what must a person do to be saved? I ask that question to people sometimes. I get different answers. Sometimes people will say, well, if you're going to heaven, if you want to be saved, you've got to turn over a new leaf. This thief on the cross couldn't turn over a new leaf. He was dying. They say, well, you've got to go to church and you've got to get baptized and join the church. This thief couldn't go to church. His feet were nailed to the cross. You say, well, you've got to do good deeds. I mean, you've got to do some things that are good, and your good deeds got to outweigh your bad deeds. This thief on the cross couldn't do anything good. His hands were nailed to the cross. He was totally, utterly, absolutely helpless to do anything to save himself. That only was not his condition, but it's also the condition of every person who is apart from Christ. Now we are beginning to see the great work of God in salvation, aren't we? When we see the condition of a man apart from Christ. And when we talk about God's great work of salvation, there's one word we've always got to start with, and that's the word grace. Grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. That's a gift of God, even the faith. Grace is God's unmerited favor. God doing something for us that we absolutely do not deserve. You think that thief on the cross deserved to be saved? No. He was a capital offender. Do you think you and I deserve to be saved? No. Because our best deeds are nothing but filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. And so salvation from beginning to end is a work of God's grace. The graciousness of God. And so we want to look at this from the understanding of God's grace and what God does. Now let's talk for a moment about what God did in the life of this thief on the cross and what God does in the life of every person that He brings in to salvation. Did you know that the difference between Christianity and every other religion is that all other religions are based on man's achievements, what man does to try to get right with God. Christianity is the only religion in the world based on God's divine accomplishment, what God has already done. You see, the Bible says it's not because of works of righteousness that He saved you, but according to His mercy. We've got to recognize our total helplessness and inability to do anything to save ourselves. But when God did the saving work in the life of this thief, the first thing God did is what the Scripture says. When we were dead in our transgressions and sins, God caused us to come alive in Him. There you go. Sit up, Mike. The first thing is the Spirit of God comes and brings life into the person. When we were dead, He caused us to come alive in Him. By grace you have been saved. It was nothing this thief did to earn this. It was the grace of God. And when God brought this life, God brought spiritual brain activity, this thief began to realize, hey, I'm seeing things about myself I never saw before. He began to see that he was condemned because of his unrighteous deeds, that he was stained because of sin, that he was under the judgment of a holy God. This thief on the cross said to the other thief, when God brought this spiritual life, don't you fear God? And he didn't say, don't you fear death? He didn't say, well, don't you fear punishment? He said, don't you fear God, talking this way to Jesus? What did he recognize to make him say that? He realized that he would stand before God someday, as all men and women will. And that God would be the holy judge and he would be accountable for his actions. He didn't understand this when he first was nailed to the cross, but he understood it now because there was spiritual brain activity going on. The Spirit of God was giving him an understanding. He realized that he was shackled to sin and he could do nothing to free himself from those sinful habits. He also began to have spiritual sight. He began to see the truth about Jesus, that this man on the cross beside him was not just a man, but he was the Son of God. That he was the Christ of God. That he was the Messiah. That he was the Savior. And then he began to have a spiritual heartbeat. He wanted to be saved. He wanted to know Christ. He wanted to go to heaven. Before he didn't care, but now he wanted it. With everything that was within him, he wanted to be saved.
Amen.
Because God had brought a spiritual heartbeat in him. And the Spirit of God energized his will. And now you say, well, where does the human part come in? Here it is. The Spirit of God energized his will. And he responded and he called on Jesus to save him. And he said, Jesus. You know what Jesus means? Jehovah saves. That's what the word Jesus means. The name means Jehovah, God saves. And I believe this thief was recognizing this was the Savior. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now who has a kingdom? A king. He recognized Jesus was the King, the Lord. He was saying, remember me. You're my only hope. Apart from you, I'm undone. I'm lost. I'll spend eternity in hell. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Spirit of God implanted within this man the faith to believe. You ever thought about it? Where did he get the faith to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God? He was there with Jesus on a cross. Now, was Jesus, if you were going to believe Jesus was the Son of God, when would you think you would be most likely to believe it? How about when he's walking on water? You know, hey, now, not just anybody can do that. I've never seen anybody do that. Or how about when he's raising somebody from the dead? Jesus was doing no miracles on that cross that could be seen. No reason for this man to believe he was the Christ. Look at the opinions of the crowd. They were totally against him believing. They were making fun of Jesus. They were saying, hey, if you're the Christ, come on down, then we'll believe. I mean, it's one thing to believe when everybody else around you is saying, yeah, that's the Christ. He's Jesus, we believe. But when nobody around you is believing? Also, the religious leaders, they didn't believe. They were making fun of Jesus. You know, when your religious leaders that you respect say something, it's one thing to believe that. Well, they ought to know what they're talking about. They're the religious leaders, and they're, you know, that stuff's the stuff that they spend their life studying, and they say he's the Christ, he must be. Religious leaders were not saying that. They were saying, hey, he's not the Christ. He says that God loves him, we'll let God save him. So the thief didn't have any reason to believe, humanly speaking, no miracles were happening. There was the crowd didn't believe he was the Christ. The religious leaders didn't believe he was the Christ. And look at what Jesus looked like. He was beaten, he was bloody, he was bruised, he was hanging on a shameful cross, dying as a criminal. And to believe this man is the Son of God, the King of the universe, the Lord of lords, been no human reason to believe, would it? But this thief did believe. You know why? Because God implanted within his heart the faith to believe. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. The faith is not of yourselves. That's a gift of God. And the Spirit of God came in this man's life and he experienced salvation. And some things happened when he experienced salvation. Amen. First of all, he experienced freedom from the power of sin. No longer was he a slave to sin, but its power had been broken over him. Now he could say no to those sinful desires and habits. And he had the power of Christ within him, giving him the desire to say no. If this thief could have lived, if he could have come down from that cross, he would have lived a different life. He would have been a man following after God, not following after his own lust and desires. And when we come to Christ and Christ saves us, He sets us free from the power of sin. You don't have to sin now. You can say no to it. Those sinful habits, whether it be drunkenness or immorality or lying or cheating or stealing or selfishness or whatever it is, you have been set free. For the Bible says, he that has died to sin is free from sin. Jesus said, the truth shall set you free. And he says, when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So this thief was set free that day. And when God saves you and I, we are set free from our bondage and slavery to sin. We can say no to sin and yes to God. We can live before God. But then there's something else that happened. Hallelujah. These old filthy rags were covered with the righteousness of Jesus. Amen, brother.
A haircut?
Amen. Hey. Saved and covered with the righteousness of Christ. The Bible says, he that knew no sin, Jesus, was made sin on our behalf that we could have the righteousness of God in him. Those old filthy, dirty rags are exchanged for the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God looked down on that thief on the cross while Jesus was bearing the sins of his people, he didn't see any sin on that thief. You know what he saw? He saw the perfect righteousness of Jesus. He saw it as if that thief on the cross had never sinned. He was justified. Did that thief deserve it? Mm-mm. It was a gift. He didn't earn it. He couldn't. It was a gift of God. The righteousness that comes through faith is a gift of God. God gives it to His children. And it is that righteousness that enables us to spend eternity with God in heaven. And you know what Jesus said to this man? He said, today, you shall be with me in paradise. You shall be with me in paradise. This very day, Jesus saved him. I want you to see the readiness of Jesus to save. I mean, here he was dying on a cross, bearing the sins of his people, having been beaten and bruised and mocked and spit upon. But yet he was ever ready to save. You know, when you and I are weighed down with our own problems, we don't want to be bothered by somebody else's doing. But Jesus was ever ready to save this thief, even though he was bearing the weight of the guilt of all the sins of his people of all times. He was ever ready to save. And I want you to know Jesus is ever ready to save you today. Jesus said, all those who come to me, I'll in no wise send any away. I don't care what you've done or who you are. If you'll come to Christ, he'll save everyone who will come to him. That's his promise. He's ever ready to save. And I want you to see Jesus' power to save. If there ever was a time that he might not have the power to save, when would it be? It'd be when he was hanging on a cross, becoming sin for his people. But I want you to see even then the power of Christ to save. And if Christ under those conditions had the power to save, can there be any doubt that the resurrected, ascended, glorified Christ has the power to save anybody who will come? No. No question about it. What's your condition this morning? Are you like that thief on the cross when he first was nailed to that cross? Under the condemnation of your own sin because you have fallen short of God's perfect law? Are you bound and shackled as a slave of sin, unable to free yourself from that immorality or from that drunkenness or from that sinful habit or addiction or selfishness or whatever it is? Are you like that thief, spiritually dead? No brain activity, no heart for God, no spiritual sight? Or have you experienced the saving grace of God? Maybe this morning, before you came in here, you were like that thief at the beginning, but even as you've been here, the Spirit of God has begun to give you spiritual sight. You've begun to understand things you never understood before. You've heard them, but you didn't really understand them, not until today. And your heart that was not for God is suddenly for God. That heart of stone has become a heart of flesh, and you want to know Christ. Well, I want you to know today. Today is the day of salvation. You can come to know Christ today and experience freedom from sin, be set free by the Son of God. You can experience the righteousness of Christ, and you can know you have a place in heaven because God has given you the righteousness of Jesus. That's what Easter's all about. That's what Good Friday's all about. It's about the saving grace of God. Throw yourself upon His mercy. God, save me. He'll do it. He promised He would. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the grace of salvation that You've worked in many of our lives. Father, we thank You for the picture of what You do in a man's life, in a woman's life, in a boy's life, in a girl's life when You bring them into Your kingdom. We thank You, Father, that it is by grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, but it's a gift of You. We thank You that while we were dead in our transgressions, You made us alive together with Christ, for by grace we have been saved. Father, I pray all that are here this day will respond to this truth by the grace of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You, brother. We're going to sing a song and give you an opportunity to make a response to what God's Spirit's done in your life. Perhaps you need to come and just pray. God's Spirit's dealing with you. I want you to be obedient to that. I'll be down front. If you need someone to talk with you, I'll be glad to do so. Maybe you already are a Christian, but you have not walked in the freedom from sin that God has promised you. That you're still walking around like somebody who's shackled to some sinful habit or some sinful desire. You keep falling back and falling back and falling back. I want you to know you've been set free. You don't have to do that. There is a power of God in you to enable you to walk in victory consistently. Maybe you've never come to Christ the first time. I invite you to come. As we stand together, Chuck's going to play. We won't be singing. He's just going to play. You just meditate and pray before God, and then you step out in obedience to the Lord. Thank you.
guilty stain and sinners plunged beneath that lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there they are, though vile as he was. Sins away, wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away.
Glory to you.
by. Glory to His name. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
He's my Savior.
He's my Savior. Hallelujah. He's my Savior. Hallelujah. My Savior, hallelujah. He's my Savior, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. My heart sings His praise again. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. My heart sings His praise again. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. My heart sings His praise again. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb.
Amen. You may be seated. Amen. God's good, isn't He? Amen. We do have a few things that we need to make you aware of before you leave this morning. I would ask you to pray for me tonight. I'll be preaching at the First Methodist Church in Greensboro, Georgia. That's Terry's home church. And we were married there. They've asked me to come preach the Holy Week Palm Sunday night service. I think the Lord has led me to preach what I preached for you this morning. So you be in prayer that God's Spirit will use that to show them the truth of salvation and deal with those that are lost to bring them into His kingdom. And pray for that. Also, the men's prayer hour this Friday night, men, Good Friday night, front of the bulletin, 10 o'clock. Jesus gave all on Good Friday. Are you willing to give 1 hour to pray for His church and our families and our community and nation this Friday night here in the auditorium? Men's pancake breakfast, April 16th. Information's in the men's bathroom. I put it there because I figured they wouldn't miss it. So, you shouldn't be able to miss it, man. Just go to the restroom and you'll see the announcement there. Also, this time of the year, for those of you that like to fix candy baskets, Let me encourage you and remind you of the concept of a resurrection basket. That's where you place different candy items in the basket that remind your child of something that has to do with the crucifixion of Christ. What we do is we start generally on Monday night, and each night I'll talk about something that has to do with the crucifixion of Christ, and then introduce a piece of candy to remind them, such as a piece of black licorice is great for the whips that they used on Jesus' back. You have red licorice for the stripes on his back. You can be creative, but tie in the truth of the crucifixion and resurrection with these baskets, and then when Easter morning comes and they have that basket, it will remind them of biblical things, and that's what Easter's all about, right? Resurrection Day. So let me encourage you who give candy baskets to incorporate that into it. Couples Retreat will be this July, the